Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
You know, this weekend I was praying about this being our impact offering weekend with Kingdom Builders. It's so important because what we do here impacts the world and people that literally without the support, as the scripture said, if they're not sent, they don't go. There are ministries all around the world that are trusting God for the resources to do what they're called to do because they're in lands where there is no support for them. And so it's a very important weekend. So I was praying, saying, Lord, but what you keep putting in my heart doesn't seem to fit that weekend. Even yesterday when I was here Saturday morning, just the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And I was kind of just contemplating, Lord, it just doesn't seem to fit. And he spoke to my heart and he said, you build my people and my people will build the kingdom. Just do what I tell you. And so today I want to share with you what's in my heart. What I'm not going to do is to ignore the reality that we face as a nation. Church is not a place where you ignore reality. It's where you impose God on reality. Amen? That's what Christians do. We walk by faith and not by sight. We've had something called a little presidential election. And the media has called Vice President Biden as president-elect. But we know in our country the media doesn't install a president. That actually occurs through a system. And so... Now, don't misinterpret that. I'm not suggesting that if as this process goes through, that he's my president. I'm praying for him. And so to include you, Newcastle, online. Come on, man. We are going to do the word of God. I don't care what I like or don't like or what any. My feelings don't get to come into this. But the reality of it is that there is the rule of law in a nation. In fact, most people don't know that our governance system with our judiciary came out of the Bible. It was God's will that judges would rule Israel, ideally. That's why righteous judges are so important. And so when the Trump administration believes there are irregularities, they're doing exactly what you should do, is you go to court, not you don't become anarchist. And so out of 70 million people that may be disappointed right now, to my knowledge, there are no riots and nothing's burning down. And I'm grateful for that. How about you? Come on, man. Thank God for that. But let's be very cautious and be praying for our nation. Please, please be praying for our nation. Because if they go to court and this has any traction in court, the very media that has fostered anarchy and even government officials that have done so are coming against the rule of law. Whether this proves to be accurate or not, I don't know. But it is a process of which if it's afforded to every person, every party, and it should be taken if they believe there's a reason. Now, at the end of it, when the judges or whatever they do make the whatever rulings they make, then we will move forward based on that, obviously. But here's the reality, that we live in a world right now that if that happens, that's when the anarchy will begin. And we're in a world that will actually value and propagate the anarchy instead of the people going to a courtroom. That's not about a political party. It's just a right and wrong. You know, they're still right and wrong. Y'all believe that? That's exactly right. But here's the reality. I don't care who's president. The only hope of this world is Jesus. Amen. The only hope of this world is a Savior. That's it. And kingdom building Christians who love people that are far from God are the only hope of this world. And I want to talk to you today about how to live for God in a time when anger and rage is replacing the passion for souls. And what that looks like, how to be a kingdom builder in a time when everything may be going on inside you, whatever your political persuasion is anything but focused on the people for whom Jesus died. So I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray that for of course, peace. I want to pray for righteousness and righteous judgment. Let's pray over our nation. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in a land that was founded by people that when they placed a cross on a beachhead, the first thing they prayed and proclaimed that this nation would be a nation that the gospel would go forth around the world. And that came to pass. For hundreds and hundreds of years, this nation has been a beacon of the gospel and for the world. And we thank you for that privilege. And Father, we thank you for a nation that people have free will to choose. And Lord, we pray for those who oppose themselves and oppose God. We pray for our leaders, whether we agree or disagree, regardless of party. Your word tells us to pray for those in authority, and we do. If Vice President Biden becomes officially the president of the United States, we will pray for him. And we will pray and honor that office because that's what you tell us to do. And we will pray for him and everyone that surrounds him. And Lord, I pray for Christians to awaken today to the power of God and the love of God that can reach a broken and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. So my message today came out of a time of just my devotional time. I listen to the Bible. I learn auditorily. So often I just, put on the Bible app, and I've had that thing for years and didn't know it could talk to you. So you hit play, and I was just listening to Scripture. And the Scripture talks about a man named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was a blind man. And he was sitting by the roadside, and he was begging. And so you have to understand, in that day, if you were a beggar, you were given a garment that would let you beg. It was called the beggar's garment. It was, in a sense, like a permit to be a beggar, so that people couldn't just scam people, right? So if you were literally either diseased or infirmed, or they would give you this garment so people would know that you legitimately needed help, and they would help you. And this is Bartimaeus. He's known as Blind Bartimaeus, which is a really lousy name because he wasn't blind after this story. But that's what they call him, Blind Bartimaeus. And he's sitting by the roadside. He hears that Jesus is coming. He starts screaming at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's screaming it. And he's starting to tick people off because he won't shut up. And finally, people are like, this is, the third John or fourth John interpretation. Shut up. It's not in the Bible, but that's what they're doing. Shut up. If he wants you, he'll bother with, shut up. And Jesus said, "Hey, bring him to me." And then everybody's, hey, he wants you. And then now they're his friend. People turn pretty quickly. And he did something that I want you to see today that God wants every one of us to do in a much broader sense. And let me read it to you in Mark chapter 10 and verse 50. When Jesus called him, it said this, "And Bartimaeus, he, casting away his beggar's garment, rose and came to Jesus." This man has been wearing this garment, identifying him as a blind man that can beg. The very first thing he did when Jesus said, "Come," he said, "I won't need this anymore." And he threw the garment away. And then he went to Jesus. This man was so full of faith. He said he went to Jesus. Now, y'all know when you can't see, tough to go to anybody. He just started walking toward the sound. He doesn't care. My hope today is to help you, help every one of us to understand that there are some beggar's garments that we better cast off right now if we're going to be used of God and we're going to experience what God wants to do in this earth through his people. And the first garment, I plead, Jesus, help every one of us to cast off the beggar's garment of trusting in men. Cast that garment off. We are told again and again in Scripture not to do that. And let me, in fact, read a Scripture to you. Out of Jeremiah chapter 17, because the reality is we serve an all-powerful and living God, and we need to act like it. We need to act like our God is who he says he is. How many of y'all realize God made the universe, and he doesn't look at any human being that points his finger at him and he says, "What am I going to do now?" Human beings come and they go. God knows the end from the beginning. Nothing takes him off guard, and nothing and no one is greater than our God. And so it's very important that we do not put our faith and our confidence in human beings. We have to cast off that beggar's garment. Jeremiah 17:5 says this. "This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness, in uninhabited, salty land where nothing grows. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence, not men. These ones will be like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach." Say it out loud, roots that reach. "With roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees," now listen, this is who you're supposed to be. This is who God's called you to be. "Such trees are not bothered by the heat. They're not worried about long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." That's what God's called you to be. And the minute my heart trusts in the arm of man or the arm of flesh, I've removed it from trusting in him. And what you must understand is God is saying no human being can offer you hope for the future. There is absolutely as powerless as any human has ever been to deal with tomorrow. But our God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But I love that he said we have roots that reach deep. Roots that reach deep into the waters. The first thing those waters do is sustain the tree or you. But he didn't stop there. You see, Christians are not about just sustaining themselves. If you're not careful in this current environment, you won't see past you. He said, but we have roots that reach deep when we walk with God. And we bring resource into our lives and it sustains us. And our leaves are green. But then he said this, but then you'll bear fruit no matter what's going on. The fruit that we are called to bear as Christians is the precious fruit of the earth to be reaped. Do you know that God calls people far from him? Those who hate him, those who curse him, those who would do anything they can to silence the heart and the voice of God in the earth. He calls them the precious fruit of the earth. These are the ones for whom Jesus shed his blood. That's the very place I came out of. Anyone who's a child of God, you came out of that same place and were rescued. The only difference between me and somebody far from God is Jesus. And we are called to bear fruit right now. I want to ask a question that in this current hour demands an answer from every one of us. Unless you think I'm saying that Christians should not be politically wise and should not be exercising their civil responsibility, I'm not saying that. I, in fact, did my best to teach people how to place policies above people and the policies reflect the things that God values. So you should be civically responsible as a Christian. That's okay. That, in fact, we're commanded to do it. But I want to ask a question that I think begs an answer. And it's this. What would happen in our nation if Christians exercised 1/10 of the passion they exhibited in the presidential election to build the kingdom of God and love and lead people to Christ? What would happen if, as I see Christians coming together in rage, so we have a right to be angry, and I'm dead right, but the fact of it is you might still be dead. We are not called to fight flesh and blood. The only thing that's going to matter in a very short amount of time are the eternal lives of people. Who's in heaven and who's in hell? That will be the only thing you measure in heaven. The only thing that you will measure when you're in heaven. Who we were able to rescue and who wasn't. My heart today is that the question I ask, what would happen as God's Spirit falls upon his people if they pivoted and gave 1/10 of the passion to winning people to Christ and serving people with the gospel and loving like Jesus loves people? What would happen to our nation? It would shake it to its core. And can I suggest to you the only thing that you have within your possession is it's not physical power. It's the power of God. And it's demonstrated the same way Jesus did on a cross when he was being crucified, dying for our sins, and literally said, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do." That's who we follow. You have no enemies in the flesh. They are captives if they're far from God. They are prisoners that are far from God. And Jesus died to redeem them like he died to redeem me. That's not to suggest that there's that you shouldn't be standing for righteousness. That's not what I'm saying. But it's a question that I have that I think every Christian should let penetrate their heart. The Apostle Paul had a love and a passion for those without Christ that I think was unparalleled. Let me read to you what he said about his desire to win people to Christ. In Romans 9, verse 1, he said, "O Israel, my people." He was a Jew. Now, remember, Jews were the ones who persecuted Paul and ultimately work to have him beheaded. He said, "O Israel, my people, O my Jewish brothers, how I long for you to come to Christ. My heart is heavy within me. I grieve bitterly day and night because of you. God knows and the Holy Spirit knows that it is no mere pretense when I say this. In other words, I give you my word before God. I'm not just speaking out words. This isn't hyperbole. I'm not just throwing stuff out there. I mean this, and God is my witness, and God knows I'm not lying. This is his passion for those who wanted to kill him. I am willing to be forever damned if it would save them. Do you know what that means? Paul's saying, if my Jewish brothers could come to know Christ, I would be willing to go to hell for that reason. Whew. What if that passion resided in every believer? That's exactly what we're called to do. Every last one of us are called by God to do it. God, help us to cast off the garment of a heart void of the love of God for people. A love for the lost. You know, when I wrote that down in my notes, I wrote it down L-O-V-S-T, and I went to fix it and I said, stop. That's exactly what we should be thinking of when we think of people without Christ. The lovest. They're loved and they're lost. You cannot reach someone you don't love. Jesus loved the whole world without him. While we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ died for us. And so the Holy Spirit began to show me, and even last week, as Michelle and I were driving into the office or here into church, literally, I began to speak by the Spirit of God, that God in this day is wanting to reach behind the walls of power and to take the Sauls of Tarsus. Saul became Paul. Saul was a murderer. He stood there when the first martyr of the church, Stephen, was killed. And the Bible said he held the coats of those who did it and gave consent to the murder of Stephen. He arrested Christians, split up families, threw them in prison. This man wreaked havoc in the kingdom of God. And nobody was picking this guy to be on their team. But God saw his heart. See, we look after the outward man. God looks upon the heart. And the man that persecuted the church became what may be considered by most the greatest apostle the church has ever known. And God spoke to my heart and he said, son, I want to go behind the walls of power and rescue the Sauls and bring Pauls out of there. I want to go behind the walls of the university systems and go behind the walls of the Ivy League colleges, and I will rescue people, and they will come up out of there just like Paul did, and they will be persecuted like Paul, but they better have a place to go. As Christians, we have to love with the love of God. This won't happen without Christians actually being about reaching people for Christ. Right now, our nation is trapped in the spirit of fear. I mean, it's trapped. A whole generation of people are being raised to be governed by fear. This is not political. This is spiritual. This isn't about Republican, Democrat, independent, U.S., whatever, Europe. A spirit of fear is from the pit of hell. And we have a generation of kids being raised in a spirit of fear. And it's not even real for kids. Now, look, I'm all for doing everything we can to be just wise and protect everybody. But the facts of it are, if you're under 24 years old, you are more likely to die of the flu than COVID. And so to shut down kids' lives when they have virtually not one person under 20 in the state of Pennsylvania of 12.8 million people has died. Not one. And we're shutting down their lives. It's crazy. It's nuts. It's crazy. Yeah, but they might spread it to somebody. Well, have a brain and take care of yourself. And don't put yourself among people that have been exposed. Use your head. You don't destroy a generation. All I'm saying to you, well, that brain matter, that's my political. It ain't political. It's children being raised to be governed by fear. And fear, the Bible says, has torment. It destroys the heart of a person. The greatest way to control a populace is through fear. And our children, this spirit of fear is governing our nation. Well, I'm going to fight it politically, and you will lose, even if you win. Because you are called to win your battles in a political realm, even though you, in our privilege, you can be represented politically. Praise God for that. But there is a move of God, and the fire of God is falling now on the earth. This isn't coming, happening now. I'm seeing it in my own life on a private basis like I haven't seen it in 20 years, and it's happening everywhere. And God wants to do it in every one of your lives. He wants the power of God, the move of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking about them more so you can have enough understanding of the Word of God to just run out in the rain and get in the middle of it. This nation is crying out for God's people to walk in power. That's the only hope of this world. The early church was fearless. They had a fearlessness. They had a power and a generosity in the face of unbelievable persecution. The apostles John and Peter were going to the temple to pray. They were passing through the gate at the temple gate called Beautiful. And there was a man there begging, had a beggar garment on. He looked at Peter and John hoping to receive some money. Peter looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold I don't have to give you right now. But what I do have, listen to me, what I do have, what I do possess, what I do have, what I do own, what is mine to give you, I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And the man was healed by the power of God. And he rose and he never walked before. That's what you've been given. Do you know the name of Jesus is power of attorney to use his power? Let's do it in a world that we live in today. If Steve Moore gave you his unlimited credit card and said, "Hey man, use this," and he's going to pay the bill, that's called, "In the name of Steve Moore, I'm a going shopping." Jesus said, "In my name, there am I." And John, after this man was healed, the religious crowd was furious because Jesus was being preached that he had been risen from the dead. And they didn't like that, so they had them arrested. These are the same people, I want you to remember, who had Jesus arrested and had the political clout to have Jesus crucified. This is the same Peter that just a little bit before was afraid to say that he even knew Jesus to a little girl that was 12 years old. What happened to this man who was bound in a spirit of fear? And now he stands up before the very people that have the power to have him executed. And do you know what he said to them? He said, "I'm not careful to answer you. Let me tell you how this man was healed. This man was healed by the power that is in the name of Jesus. And it is the only name given among men whereby they should be saved." You know what else he said? "But you crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. He was the stone that you rejected, but God's made him the capstone." And he said, "Whether you think it's right or wrong that we obey you or God, you judge. But from this point forward, we will do what God called us to do in the face of people that could kill you." That's power. That's fearlessness. But they didn't just stop there. They released them. The only reason they didn't try to have them killed is because they were afraid the people would stone them because a man was healed and it was a good deed. Religious minds are twisted. We've got to throw off the beggar's garment of a fearful heart. We've got to throw off the beggar's garment of a fearful heart. We have to throw it off. We have to throw it off. When the early church was threatened, they expected the power of God. They left that place of threatening. They came back to their own company and they began to pray. And I want you to listen to what the scripture said. In fact, the Bible said they lifted up their voice. Everyone say they lifted up their voice. Man, will you learn how to lift your voice to God? Come on, man. People who say, "Oh, I'm not one of those kind of people that are open about my worship. It's a private thing for me." I bet you lift your voice for other stuff. You lift your voice to him because he's God. And they came together and the Bible said they lifted up their voice in prayer. Listen to their prayer. And none of it was snowflakes. "Jesus, they were so mean to me. Make it go away." Listen, that's what people pray. "They're mean. Jesus, make the mean people stop." Listen to what they pray. They expected power of God, the power of God when threatened. Verse 29 of Acts 4, they said, "Now, Lord, can you consider their threats? And you enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Forget their threats. We're doing this. "And then stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place, not the people, the place where they were meeting was shaking. People get worked up if a person shakes. What if the building shakes? You know, we're talking about God. And then they spoke the word of God boldly. They cast off the beggar's garment of a powerless life. Let's not exchange the power of God for anger. Let's not exchange the power of God to fight for something on Facebook. Look, I believe in righteousness, and I'm praying that righteousness comes to pass. I really am. But I'm going to do the word of God, and you're going to do the word of God, because we're casting off this beggar's garment of a powerless life. And lastly, they were incredibly generous right in the middle of it all. Let me read it to you. In Acts 4, it goes on to say this, "And all the believers were with in one in heart and mind. Now that's one of the greatest miracles in the Bible right there. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. It's remarkable. Now, you see, that's communal living in the Bible and socialism. No, it isn't. Because what ended up happening is you see people coming, selling land, selling houses, and bringing it and putting it to the apostles' feet, and they would distribute it because they were coming under persecution. And there was a guy and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira who, in the middle of the power of God, lied about what they were giving, and they both fell over dead. Bad day. No, judgment came. Buried. And here's what Peter said to Ananias before God judged him. He said, while that was in your hands, wasn't it within your right to do whatever you wanted with it? Why have you thought to lie to God? You've not lied to men. Can I tell you, when the power of God falls to restore, the power of God to judge will fall beside it. Ananias and Sapphira, in the middle of this amazing move of God, decided to lie to the Holy Spirit. Do you realize they gave money? I mean, they actually gave money. I mean, that's pretty good. A lot of Christians never give money. So why'd they get judged? Because they're, let me say it this way. If you purposely run in front of a Mack truck going 80 miles an hour and jump in front of it, the Mack truck won't judge you. You were just dumb. Don't jump. You can jump in front of God and say, I'll put a stop to this. They'll be picking you out of the grill. Not because God didn't want to do that to them. You jump in front of a Mack truck going 80 on purpose? Sorry, Mack truck didn't have a choice. God's God. Don't jump in front of him. Because this was something to rescue the world. And aren't you glad that the gospel didn't stop with them? But thank you, Jesus. I'm heaven bound because of it. I'm so grateful. We go over to cast off the garment of a stingy heart. These people were generous. They said, anything I got, let's make it. They saw the kingdom. That's what this weekend's about. It's a kingdom builders weekend with an impact offering to touch the world with the generosity of believers. 1.8 million were believing to give outside the walls of this church to build the kingdom of God. If there's ever been a time when Christians need to walk in fearlessness, where they need to walk in power and generosity, it's right now. And there's a move of God on and the Spirit of God falling to help every one of us do it. I want to read you just one more thing and then we're going to pray together. During the time of this scripture I'm about to read to you, something was going on through a man named Nero. Nero was probably one of the most godless political rulers in the history of mankind. He was unimaginably wicked. He was an emperor of Rome. And Nero began to take Christians, bringing them into the Colosseums, and they would be destroyed and devoured by lions for sport. And people enjoyed it. And so Nero began to crucify Christians on the hills surrounding Rome. 30, 40 at a time, they would crucify them. When they were being eaten by lions and destroyed and being persecuted, do you know the church still met above ground? They didn't go underground yet. Do you know when they were being crucified, 30, 50 at a time, they kept meeting publicly? The next thing that happened drove the church underground, but they kept meeting. But they had to do it. They had to do it in secret. Nero began to take Christians and would take a steel rod and impale it through their body, straight up through their groin, up through their head. And he would stick it into the ground and pour tar on them and light them on fire to use them as tiki torches at night in Nero's circus for a party. And he began to use Christians as tiki torches and light them on fire. And all around, and I've been to where Nero's circus is in Rome, this massive, like a stadium. Imagine it being lined every 5 feet with a dead body of a Christian charred for sport. Christians, that's what they were facing. Now, can I tell you that that's pretty rough? But I want you to see what was written to them. These are Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to this scripture. This is written to people that are being persecuted and murdered. We should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other, even more gathering together, as it were, as we see the day of the Lord coming. I find it interesting that in the midst of all the crazy stuff happening, Christians have stopped coming together. And I don't even mean COVID. It was happening long before that. Our hearts become so divided. My prayer is that we cast off everything that divides our heart and make Him first in our life. I understand people are not coming for very legitimate health reasons, and that's wise. You follow your heart. Some people are just lazy. Did I say that out loud? Listen, I'm a pastor. I'm not running for anything. I love people, and I want people to fulfill the will of God. When Michelle and I were in Rome, we were able to go into the dungeon, if you will, where Paul spent his last night in Rome before he was executed. And I took this picture of it when we were there. And it's circular, and you have to go down, in this case, this spiral staircase to get down to this deep, deep place. And of course, the hole in the middle is the bathroom. That's where Paul spent his last night on planet Earth. That next morning, Paul got up and he was brought to his place of execution. But I want you to understand how Paul talked about his execution. You know what he said? I'm willing and I'm ready to be offered up, to lay out my life as an offering before God. He said, because there's a crown of glory awaiting me, not only for me, but all who will love his appearing. And Paul was so, he longed to be with Christ, and he saw his execution as an act of obedience when he was martyred for the faith. And he was beheaded. They took Paul out of that place. And then they walked him right past where Nero's circus would have been. And he walked past the charred bodies of Christian after Christian after Christian on his way to his death. I wonder, because Paul was human, did the thought hit his mind? My God, how can the world be reached? Look at what they're doing to us. I wonder if I think the thought would have crossed my mind as I walked past those charred bodies and smelled burning flesh mixed with tar. And Paul went to his death, and in the blood of martyrdom, the church grew and expanded and now multiplied. Billions of people are heaven bound because kingdom builders don't bow their knee to anyone or anything. That's what you're called to do, and there is a grace on your life. You live in this kind of power, come on. That's what you're called to live. Not this mealy-mouthed snowflake stupidity. I feel bad. Just come on. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He lives in you. He abides in you. And He's called you to reach this world and shake it to its foundation with His love, not my anger, and with the gospel, and rescue people from darkness into light. Today, if you go into the city of Rome, half the city's named after Paul. People are named after Paul all over the place in the world. You want to know what the name Nero's used for? People named their dogs Nero. Nero was sitting on a throne thinking he was a god. Today he's in hell. He split hell wide open when he died, and he's been there since, and he never gets out. That power went away when his breath ended. No human being carries eternal power but God. And let's live our lives. Let's throw off the garment, this beggarly garment of living in just the moment of a temporal world when we serve an eternal God, that eternal lives matter to Him. I want to pray for people today whose hearts are far from God. I want to pray for every one of us to realize that God Himself, Paul would have said it this way, and he did to the church at Corinth. He said, I implore you on Christ's behalf, go tell men and women they've been reconciled to God through Jesus. For Christ became sin for them when He knew no sin, so they could be made the righteousness of God through Christ. This was written by a man who was terribly persecuted, but a man who knew what it was like to persecute. And Christians reached a world with the gospel. Right now, you're giving right now. Do you know the greatest move of God, the greatest church growth, the church is growing on the planet right now, is in Iran. It's happening right now underground. And they're risking their lives, and they can't stop it. Because God's touching people, and they're getting free. And you're a part of it as a kingdom builder. It's happening all over the world. And God wants to do it right here, but he won't do it through us. He'll find someone else if we're caught up with all this nonsense and anger. Please don't let your heart be divided. Jesus, let me love with the love that you have for people. I want to pray for believers today. I want to pray for those who, if you died today, you don't know where you'd spend your eternity. You see, there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And Jesus died for that reason. Because no human being could pay their own sin debt. So God, in his righteousness, judged John Nuzzo guilty. John, you can never be in my presence because of sin. You've sinned and you've fallen short of my glory. I can have nothing sinful in my presence. I judge you guilty. You can never be with me eternally. You will go to a place of eternal damnation. But then the Bible said God so loved me and loved you that his mercy boasted against his judgment. And he came and he said, I will come myself and put myself in a human body born of a virgin. That's why the virgin birth is so important. He was all God and all man. And he will live among them and live sinlessly. He will be called the last Adam. Whereas the first Adam failed and committed treason against God, the last Adam would not. He would taste sin, but not his own. It would be mine. And he would be hung on the altar of a cross. And all of the wrath and judgment of God that was due me was poured out on him. And so God judged himself in my place. What kind of love does that? This is God taking on skin of man made in his image. For he so loved you. And Jesus died. They buried him. He rose from the dead, conquered death. And then he afforded to any human being who will receive him, will receive the free gift of eternal life, paid in full. Your sin canceled. Or when you die, you can pay for it yourself. You can't earn this. That's why salvation is called a free gift. The minute you earn it, it ceases to be free. If you're here today and you don't know where you'd spend your eternal life, and yet you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he died on a cross, buried, rose from the dead, and you want to make him the Lord of your life, please don't put confidence in some church you go to, including this one. I have a sacrament of this or that or baptism or confession or whatever or confirmation or whatever church denomination, including this church. God didn't send that stuff. He sent himself. Have you ever received Jesus into your heart? Let me pray for you if you haven't. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today, you're watching online, and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, and you say, Pastor, I want to know before I leave here that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'll pray for you right where you're at in your seat. And the whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. As I said, right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just simply right where you're seated so I can see it. Would you lift your hand? Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. I can't see in the risers because the lights are very bright. But if you're raising your hands up there, praise God for that. Thank you. Thank you. One last moment. You can see I'm not singling anybody out. Pastor, I didn't raise my hand yet. Please include me. Just raise your hand where I can see it. Thank you. Okay, you can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud when you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I receive you now. Thank you for coming. My sin is wiped away and I am heaven bound. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.